All right, well, good morning, everybody. Can everybody hear me okay? And loud enough to make it all the way to Nova Scotia this morning. I didn't realize I was going to be speaking to Nova Scotia. I might have changed it up a little bit. let's just pray and see what the Lord has in mind this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that this incredible love you've had for each one of us that we've remembered this morning already. And then special thanks today for all our mothers. Everybody here has one. Maybe still here, maybe gone on to be with the Lord or whatever. But we just thank you for our mothers. Thank you for these great gifts. And we just pray you just encourage us this morning as we consider your word. Thank you for this time to be together. And we appreciate it, and we thank you for it now in the name of your son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, just a couple of things just to open here. It's good to be here. It's good to have the opportunity to speak. I haven't spoken for quite some time, and it's been a pretty amazing act to follow. These last several weeks have been some pretty gifted guys, so bear with me as we go through here. And we've had Joe Reese for 4 weeks and Warren Henderson, and then on top of all that, normally it's an expositional message of some kind. We're going verse by verse by verse. We've got a section of verses to go through, and it's easy for me because there's boundaries and borders, and I know when to start and when to finish and where to go, but I bravely decided to not do that today and just pick a topical message. And so I forget. It seems like a good idea at the time. And then I remember it's a struggle sometimes to know how to contain it. So, you know, either we're going to be done in 20 minutes or 2 hours or something in between. I'm not sure. And I'm very grateful for a lot of things. One of the things I'm grateful for is a wise, son that I have in many ways. And I was asking him, you know, cause I want to talk a little bit about, Mother's Day today. And one of the things he said to me, and I thought it was very important, and I thought we could really think about it, is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, I mean, nailed to the cross. And we remembered that this morning, and we remember it once a week, and it's an amazing thing. He said a few things, and if you kind of compile all the things he said together from all the gospels, there were 7 of them, not surprisingly. And, one of the first things he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had great compassion on those that were his enemies. The second thing he said, as far as I can tell, was he said to a brand new believer right next to him, on another cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He encouraged a brother in the Lord, or one of our brothers in the Lord, of things to come. The best is yet to come, right, Steve? And then the third thing that he said, and he took care of while he was on that cross, was he said these words. It says, and I'll read it if you want to turn to it. It's in John 19, 26 to 27. John 19, 26 to 27. I'll be jumping around in a lot of verses today, so you may not get a chance to turn to them all, but so after praying for his enemies and encouraging this new believer, he said these words. He said, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And one of the commentaries I found said, you know, when Jesus saw his mother standing near the cross with the apostle John, whom he loved, he committed his mother's care into John's hands. In this verse, Jesus hanging onto the cross is making sure his earthly mother is taken care of before he dies on the cross. And so of all the things he could have done, And the next thing that happens is darkness. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of all the things he could have done and all the people he could have made, reached out to, it was his mother. And so, I'm hoping to impress upon all of the mothers here today, young and old, or mothers to be, that it's a, an amazing privilege to be a mother. In God's design, in God's plan, in God's kingdom. So much so that, that he reached out and made sure his mother was taken care of while he was on the cross. And the other things he went on to say, if you're taking notes and want to do all seven of them, is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he went on to say, I thirst. And then he went on to say, it is finished. Praise the Lord for that. And then he went on to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So pretty profound things. And right in the mix of all of that is his mother. I also think it's wonderful and not surprising, knowing the mothers that I know, that, that she was there at the cross. So we'll talk about that as we go here. So mothers have an amazing role to play. There's a quote here from Billy Graham. It says, only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of the character in her children. I thought that was a great quote. You know, I think even at the best of all the things mothers do, and we see mothers do, I think there's a lot more to it even than we can ever know, of the life of a mother who's just obedient and wanting to raise her children up in the Lord. So just a few highlights, and I'm going to go to the go-to verse, and I'm not going to read through it, but I'll pick some of the highlights in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. It's talking about a mother in a family, the husband and children and responsibilities and all those things that come along with being a mother. And all you mothers know what these are. Some of you fathers like me maybe should pay more attention to what these are too sometimes. So the first thing is, she is more, far more precious than jewels. This is a start. She works with willing hands. I don't have the references here, so I'm just going to read through these things. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar, or in our case, at least all the way to Souk. Kelgos to grab, or Superstore. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow or, you know, bad weather, essentially, for her household, for her household are all clothed in scarlet. She makes linen garments and sells them. And she delivers sashes to the merchant. So she's a bit of an entrepreneur, it seems. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. I love this one. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And all you kids out there know there's a real kindness and tender-heartedness in the heart of a mother for her children. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And then just to wrap it up, she fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And it's quite the list. And I know there's no mother here who's hit all those points, or at least maybe certainly not all at once. I was watching a female Canadian one time, and she read through Proverbs 31, and she decided that she's more of a Proverbs 32 kind of girl, she said. And for all of you know, there is no such thing as Proverbs 32. She just wasn't up for the Proverbs 31. It was a little too much for her to handle, she decided. So it's a tall task and a tall order to be a Proverbs 31 mother. Being a mother is many things, but one thing for certain, it is selfless. In every possible scenario you could imagine. I found a quote here. It said, a mother is a person who, seeing there are only 4 pieces of pie for 5 people, promptly announces she never did care for pie. Yeah. And so it's strange speaking and I can't hear you guys. It's very strange still, but I can see you smiling. So that's good. How many times have mothers been so selfless in their life? Certainly mine was and continues to be. Now for a lot of reasons, and I don't really maybe have time to get into all of it, but there's a lot of young women today that they really don't primarily want to be mothers. Not primarily. They're skills and their ambitions are primarily aimed toward their education and their careers. And so the motherhood, if it comes at all, when it does come, oftentimes at best it's second place. And there's all kinds of things we could look to, and I know you guys are pretty familiar with the state of motherhood today in the world. But God has a much more reverent respect and call to young women to be mothers than what the world would be teaching us today. Here's some quotes from the woman of the world that I found. A strong woman builds her own world. She is one who is wise enough to know that if she builds her own world, it will attract the man that she will gladly share it with, which is very generous of her to share it. Another one here, there's a famous pilot, a lady named Edna Gardner White. She said, just watch all you men. I'll show you what a woman can do. I'll go across the country. I'll race to the moon. I'll never look back. Now, I don't often kind of write fictional stories or scenarios, but if we could imagine for a moment, especially young mothers-to-be potentially, and I want to move it into a different arena to paint a picture, but I'm going to imagine you're a very talented hockey player. My daughter, Jenna, we never put her into hockey for a bunch of reasons, but she would have been great at it. And there's a few hockey players in that are very good in the room, Steve especially, and Uncle Phil, I think he's pretty good too. So if you're a hockey player, you want to win the Stanley Cup. That's your goal. So I want to imagine your dream has always been to play center, the center position. It's a key position on the team. You've studied the center position. You've trained to play center. Your focus has been to play center. And finally, it looks like your dream's going to come true because you've been invited to play on a championship team competing for the Stanley Cup. You finally made it. And even more remarkably, the team that is going to be, you're going to be on is being coached by the most sought after coach in hockey because no team that he's ever coached has ever lost a Stanley Cup. This is obviously fictional. So you show up at the morning of the practice, the first practice that comes along, you meet all the other players that have been chosen. And you're more excited than ever now before because you see all these wonderful hockey players and you know without question that you're as good or better at playing center than anyone on that team. You're a good centerman. And then you start to read down the roster and the coach builds lines, line 1, line 2, line 3. And in every line combination that you see, every special teams, penalty kills, all that, in every case, the coach has assigned you to play defense, not center. What are you going to do? What are your options? I mean, you've wanted to be a centerman your whole life. So option number one, I think there's 4 of them here that kind of cover it. One would be to quit and say you're finished with hockey, with running the race in such a way as to win the prize. No more professional hockey, just maybe some casual recreational hockey, with nothing really on the line. Now, what's the problem with that choice is if you do that, you'll never win a Stanley Cup because you won't be in the game. Choice number two would be to defect and go play for the opposition. They've gladly said they would have you play center. No problem. Now, what's the problem with that option? Well, now you're playing against a coach who's never lost a Stanley Cup. So it's not looking too good. Option number three would be to stay on the team and play defense, but grumpy about it. And protest, essentially letting the coach know, this coach who's never lost a Stanley Cup, that he's made a mistake putting you on defense. That you know better. About what position you should be playing. Now, what's the result of that? Well, if you ever played on a hockey game with a coach or on a hockey team with a coach, I'm sure if you're a player who's squawking and moaning and complaining, there's a position you end up playing, and it usually ends up involves you sitting on the bench. Or potentially even sent home, depending on how. Somebody said to me one time, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And another guy said to me, if the wheel squeaks enough, sometimes it gets replaced. So three options. Or the fourth option with this coach who's never lost a Stanley Cup would be to trust the coach and play defense with all your heart and trust the coach and play that position he's given you to play and then leave the results up to the coach. Does he trust that he knows what he's doing? So my question, I guess, now that we're gone through this little story is, has the Lord ever lost or been defeated by his enemy? And the answer is no. A few verses, I'll just quote here, Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And a great song we hear, Victory in Jesus, we've heard sung many times before. Another question, in our walk with the Lord as we're mothers and fathers and children and all the things that we are we battling against a formidable opponent? And the answer is yes, we are. Yes, we are. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If we were live here, I was going to ask Steve, you know, if he's ever won a hockey game that he's played in against a formidable opponent when there's no defense. Now, I'm sure there's been the case. You know, we went up to a 100-mile hockey tournament a few years in a row, and I'm basically, compared to Steve and his brothers, I'm basically an orange cone on the ice. But I yeah, Jan is laughing, but it's basically true. And so I remember distinctly playing these games, and we had a lot of good players on our team, a lot of good forwards. And some of the forwards, or some of the guys that were on defense weren't so good. And some of the defensemen, if they were good, were jumping up into forward. Or there were several times where we had five forwards. And there's only five people on the team plus the goalie. There's five forwards and there was no defensemen. And then, you know, the circumstances would play out and pretty soon Steve was standing all by himself down the other end of the ice. And it was, you know, 3-on-none, you know. And Steve was doing acrobatics like I've never seen before to try and save us from our arrogance that we could all be forwards. Cause we didn't drive all the way to 100 miles to not score a goal, you know. That's why we went up there, is we were there to get our little taste of glory. And so, if we don't all play our positions on the team, we're going to have a harder time against the opponent. One of the things, back to the hockey again, too, is usually when the people that are on the defensive position need to be the strongest skaters. Maybe even stronger than the ones that are getting all the spotlight and scoring the goals. So another question. So on this team that we're on, all of us, we've been privileged to be on, called the church that Christ is building. Do we need women who are willing to be and primarily committed to being mothers? And the answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And we thank you. I thank my mother. I can't see her right now, for being a mother. There she is. Another question. Do we need experienced mothers to train the younger woman on how to be mothers? And the answer to that question is also yes. Titus 2:3-5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's not a popular verse today out in the world. If you posted that up on a sign and carried it around, you'd probably make the news. Not in a good way. The world today doesn't spend much time glorifying motherhood as a primary vocation. But the Lord has without question designed motherhood to be a vital role in the strength of the family and of his church. Thomas Fuller gave this advice to young men. So young men, if you're all listening here, if you consider yourself young still and you're not married. So he said this, if you're looking for a wife, he said, take the daughter of a good mother. And I thought that was good advice. I see some of the mothers nodding their heads. So a few quotes I found regarding mothers. For a mother is the only person on earth who can divide her love among 10 children. Steve and Sharon are on their way. Who can divide her love among 10 children and each child still have all her love. Another person said, when you're looking at a mother, you're looking at the purest love you will ever know. And another quoted, mothers are like glue. Even when you can't see them, they're still holding the family together. And as I was reading through some of these qualities, I couldn't help but notice the similarities to somebody else that we all know and love. And so let me read these quotes again, and I'll add a few verses. For a mother is the only person on earth who can divide her love among 10 children and each child still have all her love. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I mean, the Lord's love is full and all in each one of our lives, far beyond 10 children. When you're looking at your mother, you're looking at the purest love you'll ever know. In Isaiah 66:12-13, it says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. It's talking about Israel. And you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, and as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. These are the words of the Lord. And certainly the love of the Lord Jesus for each one of us and for Israel is the purest love we will ever know. And so we can see that in so many ways in our mothers. Mothers are like glue. Even when you can't see them, they're still holding the family together. And that reminded me of Colossians 1:15-17. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And then, of course, we have these words, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in the invisible God, in him all things hold together. So if anyone here today is or desires to be a godly mother, desire to be like Christ. Desire to be like Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 John 2:4-6, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And this, by the way, is, I mean, it's Mother's Day, so we're talking about mothers, but this applies to fathers and sons and daughters and elders and preachers and teachers and evangelists alike. So just like the love of a mother for her children, in absolute perfection, we see Christ loving his own. It seems a lot of times, oftentimes, that mothers are literally always living to intercede for their children. Maybe sometimes, almost too much sometimes. But their heart is to always intercede for their children. I know my mother's still praying for me. She's probably praying for me right now, actually. One mother I heard said this, you think it was tough when they were at home. Wait till they move out. Wait till they move out. As they continue to want to intercede for their children and they can't get at them. We're starting to see that with Jenna. She's out of reach a little bit. And so we don't have that, she's not in the nest at the moment, for Kel to spread her wings over Jenna. And again, this quality of mothers is just like the Lord Jesus. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So right now he's watching over us and making moves and making plans for us and working all things together for good all things working together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 7:25, consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always lives. So for those of us who have mothers, which is each one of us, you know, God's love for you and I and a godly mother is so often extended to us through the hearts of our mothers. So often. Here are a few more aspects of the Lord and his love for us that we can see in our mothers. Deuteronomy 3:22, you shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. How many here have had mothers that have fought for them over the years? Sometimes to a fault. I mean, even in the news, we read of mothers that so badly wanted their kids to get through and accepted into school, into these universities, that they went beyond the law even to find ways for their kids to get into those schools. And paid the price for it because they were not obeying the Lord in those things. But you can see the desire of a mother for their children in those scenarios. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You know, there's not too many places a child can go where they're going to be outside of a steadfast love and compassion from their mothers, even in dire circumstances. And Lord willing, that won't be the case. But when it does happen, we see mothers still, godly mothers having great compassion and love on their children. We read about the Lord's love for Israel in Hosea 11, 1-4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. And there's no end to rebellious children in the world. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk and took them up by their arms. But they did not know that I healed him. How many acts of a mother in the life of a child goes without even being noticed or appreciated at the time? I remember mom making us sandwiches every morning for school. To this day, if I have a frozen piece of bread and put butter on it, it reminds me of mom making sandwiches for me in the morning. Last minute with a red relish and bologna, usually something along those lines. And not having a grateful heart. Because all the other kids at school were getting, you know, the things that I really wanted, wagon wheels and all this, you know. And there was all kinds of trading going on, but I had an apple and a bologna sandwich, so I wasn't in the market, you know. But now I appreciate it, you know. So it says here, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I didn't know that what was being done for me was for my best, for my good. But it goes on to say, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. So in all these things, I see the love of the Lord, but I also see the love of a godly mother. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So the heart of the mother and the heart of the Lord in these scenarios in the lives of disobedient people is always for them to come and be gathered back together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And that's always the case for mothers too, if there's wayward kids, and fathers as well. We read about the prodigal son coming back to the father, and the father wasn't there, you know, sternly rebuking the son. He was running to the son with open arms of love, wanting and rejoicing that the son had come back. And so again, we have Jesus being the example for us. And again, I'll read these words. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So just to wrap things up, to all the mothers here this morning, or this afternoon, almost, if I keep talking, it'll be this afternoon. To all the mothers, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, mothers, for striving, despite your imperfection, to be a source of Christ's love in the life of your children and for raising your children up in the way that they should go. Everybody here has heard of Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher. He said this, he said, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother. Some have said behind every man is a great woman, and I would certainly say behind every great man is a great mother in many cases. Another famous person, John Wesley, he said these words. He said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Because mothers live it out right in front of him, of their children every day. So to all the mothers, thank you. Number two, to wrap things up, to the children today, honor your mother and your father. Honor your mother. By God's design, you've been in your mother's care and protection right from the very beginning of your life. We read in Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So you've been under the care and protection of your mother from the very beginning. And children, to honor your mother, there's a verse in Ephesians 6 that says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So children, honor your mother. And there's a hope in all of this in Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and mother be glad and let her who bore you rejoice. So may that be an incentive as we go about our lives and honor our mothers. A few other final verses here. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So right up there with keeping the Sabbaths was reverence for your mother and your father. I mean, if we skipped some of our meetings, and a bunch of us stopped showing up at first service, there'd be outrage, you know, but you know, do we hold our mothers and revere them in the same level of respect that we hold the Lord's meetings that he's called us to? We ought to. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Wise words from a wise man. And then one final verse, and then I'll close with a little poem here. Let us not forget our great, 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 great grandmother, probably likely 250 to 300 generations ago. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So we all have a mother and mothers and grandmothers, and we ought to thank God for the love of our mothers today on Mother's Day. So here's a poem. I'll just close with this. It's titled, Thank God for Mother's Love. There is no love like a mother's love, no stronger bond on earth, like the precious bond that comes from God to a mother when she gives birth. A mother's love is forever strong, never changing for all time, and when her children need her most, a mother's love will shine. God bless these special mothers. God bless them, everyone, for all the tears and heartache and for the special work they've done. And when her days on earth are over, a mother's love lives on through many generations with God's blessing on each one. I have great grandmothers and great great grandmothers who lived for the Lord, and we're still reaping the benefits of that in our family today. So final verse in the poem, be thankful for our mothers, for they love with a higher love. For the power God has given, from the power rather that God has given, and the strength from up above. So love you, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for our mothers. Thank you, for this wonderful design that you've woven into the fabric of family and into the fabric of the church of mothers and fathers. May these, positions that are played be revered and sought after and rejoiced in, by all, not only the mothers, but their children and their husbands. And we just ask a special blessing today on the mothers. Give them encouragement. Encourage them in your word. Give them steadfastness. Pray for wisdom in all these things as raising children. Father, I think you've designed it to be tough, so we'll turn to you, and we pray that we would be doing that. And so we just pray for health and strength and wonderful fellowship today with our mothers as we remember them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.